Okay, get myself back together here. All right, this is the next to the last in Unbound, the book of Romans. We're almost done. And today we're going to look how Paul's going to address the role of the stronger and the weaker, the more mature and the younger. Doesn't necessarily mean in years, but it means maturity in Christ. And it's going to talk about today about how important your life is in impacting and influencing other people's lives. You impact other people's lives so much more than you'll ever know. By your positive example, and sometimes, unfortunately, by our negative examples. And this is a continuous letter. The book of Romans is a continuous letter. There were no chapters or verses when it was originally written. It flowed together, but they added it centuries ago to help with reference sake, because if you'd say, right over in the middle of Romans there someplace, he said this, that'd be a little difficult. So they added that to help us find things. But the theme of the preceding paragraphs of this letter that we're leaving and going into now with Romans 14 is he's talking about our commitment to love one another as ourselves. We just saw a good example of that right here. To love one another as ourselves. This chapter is going to teach us about how to handle disputable matters within the church, gray areas, and then dealing with our personal convictions. Because there's sometimes we have personal convictions about things, but we can't push that off on somebody else. It may be something God has spoken to you about specifically to deal with in your life, but when we get in trouble is when we try to gift project or conviction project. We take our convictions and try to project them over on other people and think they have to live to the standard that God's holding us to. You know who you're responsible to? You're responsible to God. And you know who you're responsible for? Yourself. Okay. Let's continue on. Part 13 is Don't Trip Me Up. Our topic of tripping is not about areas that are clearly defined as sin in the Bible. Case in point. It's becoming quite common for Christians to engage in premarital sex. And the Bible calls that fornication. This is not a disputable matter. Premarital sex is sin. Okay? I'm not, oh, you're judging. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Let the chips fall. Premarital sex is sin. There's no interpretation. It's clearly spelled out. We're not talking about that. That is not a disputable matter. We're going to talk today about some disputable matters. So, some background, some history in the Old Covenant. In Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, we see what is okay. Here are the things that are okay for the Israelites to eat, the children of Israel. This is the Old Testament law. And what is not okay for them to eat, all right? The people were not allowed, the children of Israel, Old Testament, were not allowed to eat unclean animals like camels. Anybody ever had a hankering for a camel? Thoughts not crossed my mind lately. Not going to go to the Texas Roadhouse for camel. Okay? They couldn't eat that. That was unclean. They couldn't eat eagles. I'm an American. I'm not going to eat an eagle. It's our national symbol. Reptiles. Certain insects. Mice. And, okay, now some of you will have a problem with this one. In the Old Testament, they could not eat rabbits. How many of you like to eat rabbit? Go hunting, shoot a rabbit, have some hass and pfeffer, you know? They couldn't eat it. Couldn't eat rabbit. Now, that's not too bad. But this list also includes, here are things the children of Israel couldn't eat. Shrimp. I got a problem. I like shrimp. I like the big fantail shrimp breaded. And then I like the little ones in the cocktail sauce. I like them. I like shrimp. They couldn't eat oysters. Anybody like oysters? Never had them. They could not eat lobster. You like lobster, don't you, honey? Yeah, I haven't eaten lobster. But this next one is my biggest problem, crab. I love king crab legs. Don't give me the little ones, you know. King crab legs. Once a year when we go to Florida, I have king crab legs. And you get the butter with the candle. I love butter with a candle. It's decorative. It sets the table off nicely. And I dip my crab meat in the hot butter. And it is so good. And it drips down my beard. And Terry looks at me. But I love my crab legs. And ready? Sarah. They could not eat pork. No bacon. A travesty. You couldn't eat bacon. You couldn't have pepperoni on your pizza. No sausage on your pizza. Yeah, Terry. I didn't know there was anything as cheese pizza until I was 21 years old after I got married. We went for pizza. What do you want? Cheese. What? Cheese. All pizza has cheese. What do you want on it? Cheese. I thought I'd married a culinary lunatic. I said, something has to have died. There has to have been an animal sacrifice for me to eat pizza. Sausage. Extra sausage. Sprinkle it on heavy. They couldn't eat ham or pork chops. Oh my gosh. How did they get by? They also could not eat blood. You might think, well, that's good. But you know what? How do you like your steaks? How many of you like them medium, medium rare to rare? Anybody? Yeah, I'm medium. You couldn't have it that way. Trouble. These were the culinary dietary codes of the Old Testament law. They could eat clean animals like fish, oxen, sheep, goats, cows, steak, and deer. They could eat that. Along with this, the Old Testament prescribed certain feasts and feast days that they would do certain things. They would eat this and not eat this, and they had all these different things they had to observe according to the law. And one of the problems of the day with some Christians back then, as the church got started after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, people were coming to faith in Christ. Some Christians were eating animals who were sacrificed to idols. You know, a pagan idol, they've had an animal sacrifice, and they're going to dump it out. The Christians are going, hey, there's nothing wrong with this. We'll take it. We'll eat it. Well, some Christians were taking it and eating it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not spoiled. It's free food, and they were eating it. But then some Christians were just absolutely appalled. Why? Because they were steeped in the Jewish religion saying, you can't eat that. That's unclean. And so there was a church fight over, can you eat that cow that looks so delectable and is delicious from Harry Carey Steakhouse in Chicago if it's been sacrificed to an idol? Some thought it was fine. Others thought it was reprehensible and contrary to a committed life to God. Now, let's begin reading and learning. These are areas we might disagree upon. It's the gray elephant in the room. Romans 14, verse 1 says, accept other believers who are weak in faith. And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. You know what? When a person first receives Jesus as their Savior and Lord, you know, before they receive Jesus, the most important thing isn't whether they smoke or drink or chew. It's have you received Jesus? Now, once you've received Jesus, those things come into play. But that's not the issue. People don't die and go to hell because they smoke. They just smell like they've already been there. Y'all still love me? Okay, so you need to accept other believers who are, thank you, weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Verse 2 says this, for instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. God bless the vegetarians. Don't understand you, but God bless you. If that is your conscience, that you're only going to eat vegetables, God bless you. Go for it. Now, us carnivores might not be able to relate to that, but you know what? I'm not going to judge you for that. Just like you shouldn't judge me because I like mine medium. Okay? So, number one, we all must live by the convictions in our heart. Fill in that blank. We will not all have the same convictions about stuff like this. It's not black and white on vegetables or meat. You can do either one. All depending on our upbringing, our background, our spiritual growth, our maturity level. You know, these are things that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but for us, you might have a conviction that it's wrong. I have friends that were just, abhorred at the thought of eating Bambi, you know, shooting a deer and eating it. Where hunters are like, man, that's sport, it's game, and they put it in the freezer, they, you know, preserve it and put it in the freezer and do what they need to do and take care of it. We're all at different phases in our Christian growth and in our spiritual view of things. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. Well, I can do anything I want to. I have the right to do that, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Next verse. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. You see, some things you can do, you have the right to do, but if it's a stumbling block, if it's a hurt to another brother and sister in Christ, especially a younger brother and sister in Christ, then you should not do it. What are you talking about? We're getting there. We're going to start with number one is alcohol. We're going to deal with this now very shortly, and then we'll get in a little more depth with it in a minute. For instance, someone who grew up in an alcoholic home, they're going to hold different convictions than other people because they saw what it did to their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister and what it did to their family. They're going to have a different idea about alcohol. Romans 14 verse 3 says, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Verse 4, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Number 2, we place a higher value upon unity than being right. This is important. In a church, you need unity. It doesn't mean that we all march lockstep the same. It means our hearts are a heart of unity. Even though in our minds, I might not do that, I might not eat that, I might not live like that, but you must have unity in the church because the place of unity is a place of power, and the place of disunity is a place of powerlessness. Whenever the devil can get in and cause disunity, then Jesus is not glorified, the devil is. And it causes hurt and hurt feelings and people leaving. And so that's why unity is more important than, well, being right. Well, I can do it. If you find yourself acting like this, look in the mirror at yourself. You're not thinking about others. You're thinking about self. You're not being selfless. You're being selfish. Can I get an amen? That's good preaching. I don't care what you think. So in the gray zones, our goal is not who is right and who is wrong. It's not things to argue about, but to be accepting to people. You must not look down your noses at people and condemning them. Let's deal with the first one. You ready? Santa Claus. Churches have fought wars over Santa Claus. I'm not going to lie to my kids. We're not touching Santa Claus, and we're not going to have Santa Claus. And it's Jesus' birthday, and there's nothing to do with Santa Claus, and we're not going to talk about Santa Claus. Okay, great. If that's what you think, God bless you. That's good. What we did with our kids is our kids went and sat in Santa's lap. I sat on Santa's lap for 20 years, asking for the Cubs to win the World Series. Every year I'd go back and say, old man! What's going on? In 2003, I almost choked Santa. We were 7 outs away from the World Series when Bartman touched the ball. Ah! I almost got him there. Yeah! I was ready to go postal on Santa. With all apologies to postal workers, but you know what I mean. But what we taught our kids about Santa was, you know what? Santa Claus represents Kris Kringle. He represents St. Nicholas, who was a follower of Jesus Christ many centuries ago. He told kids about Jesus, and he gave gifts to good kids, and to bad kids he gave them coal. But he was a believer in Jesus, and he followed Jesus, and he loved Jesus. And this Santa Claus guy here is a representative of St. Nicholas. So he taught our kids. So you can incorporate the jolly old elf into the Christmas story without making your kid feel ostracized. Okay? Y'all okay? What about the Tooth Fairy Easter Bunny? I'm talking about Santa today, boys and girls. Another one is dress, how people dress. A couple years ago, I read a blog by a Christian woman who wrote this, and it caught national attention. She talked about why she chose to not wear tight-fitting yoga pants, okay? That was just her conviction. I'm not going to do that. I think it's immodest, all right? And that was her choice. Now, some people do wear yoga pants. Probably some of you out here now are wearing yoga pants. Guess what? God bless America. It's a free country. When I started pastoring 32 years ago, every Sunday, every day in the office, I wore a suit and a tie. Every day. Every day. A double-breasted, because I was skinny. Not wearing double-breasted anymore. Hey, don't be nodding your head at me. You know? I wore a tie, double-breasted suit. They were fashionable. And suspenders. Early 90s, suspenders. Always. I mean, I was right out of a GQ magazine. And when I preached, I wore the same. The band, no blue jeans. Oh. And why was that? It was our culture at that time. It was our culture at the time. Coming from Rhema, every week at Rhema was a fashion show. God bless y'all at Rhema, I love you, but it was. It was a fashion show. You go to Rhema today, they dress like this. What do? They changed. Oh, they compromised. No, they didn't. You know what I'm about? I'm about reaching people for Jesus. Instead of having a fashion show every week and making people feel uncomfortable because they don't even know what GQ is. You see what I'm saying? So it's reaching people and also being a lot more comfortable in my blue jeans. My convictions have changed. You know what I was back then? I was religious with a dash of arrogance. Just throw that in there. I got over that. Okay? Aren't you glad? You'd be more comfortable. But that's a conviction thing. We agree to disagree to maintain peace. We must agree to disagree to maintain peace. Well, I don't think preachers should be wearing blue jeans. Well, guess what? I don't care. I'm wearing them. I'm comfy. Well, I think you should wear Lee instead of Levi. Levi's are a little too form-fitting. Seriously? We must agree to disagree to maintain peace. Number three, conflicts arise when we criticize or judge others based upon our personal convictions rather than Scripture. Show me in Scripture where you can't wear blue jeans on stage. Show me where you can't have a haze machine. Show me where you can't have guitars and drums. It's not there. We should just sing a cappella. People pull one verse of Scripture out of context and say, see here. And then all throughout the Bible, you see them using stringed instruments and horns and all kinds of cool stuff. And praising God. Why? It's about praising God. It's about from your heart. It's not about things and getting all religious and criticizing and judging based on your personal conviction. Now, how many of you enjoyed singing Blessed Assurance this morning? We'll talk about music here in just a minute. But we'll get to music here in just a minute. See, there are many areas the Bible is silent upon. We need to firmly stand where the Bible speaks. Adultery, fornication, lying, stealing. There's no question on those things. There's right and there's wrong. Boom, there it is, black and white. But we have to allow liberty and freedom where the Bible is silent. And quit turning into a bunch of Pharisees piling rule upon rule upon rule, saying this is how you do it. Well, if they're blue jeans, they have to be this fabric and this loose. And see, you get into that, then you're turning into the Pharisees in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14. So here's the qualifier. We must ask when we are feeling tension or disagreement with another believer over something. Ask yourself this, is this a personal conviction or a biblical truth? Is this a personal conviction, how I feel about it, or is this Bible? In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. You know, here's what we need to realize, folks. We need to realize that our convictions don't determine the rights and wrongs in other people's lives. God's word and his Holy Spirit within them does. Here's what, a long time ago, I learned this. It is my responsibility as the pastor of this church to coach, teach, train, and mentor leaders and to feed and lead the sheep. Y'all are the sheep, go. Very good. That was a good one, Gary. Okay, feed and lead the sheep. It's not my responsibility to make the sheep live it. I am not your Holy Spirit. If you receive Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and he will tell you right from wrong. People come to me, Pastor Scott, here's the situation. What do you think I should do? I say, here's what the Bible says. I'll let you do your own thinking. It's whenever biblical, scriptural, pastoral leaders get into telling people exactly what they should do, that's when you can get a bit cultic. You should buy this car. You should marry this person. You should get this job. You should do this. You should do this. Now, when people come to me, do I have opinions? Yes. But you know what I do? I keep my opinions to myself. I will pray with you, believe God with you, and rely upon the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Because he knows a lot more than I do. I know some of you think I'm just a real swell, smart guy. And I am. But I'm not your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Just because we feel something is wrong for us does not necessarily make it wrong for everyone. And let me give you some examples right now. First of all, music. Now, some people, some of you, some Christians, they only listen to Christian music. The only preset is K-Love. K-Love. Or WCIC. Great. Love Christian music. I love the music we sing. You love the music we sing? I also love the old stuff. We sing Blessed Assurance today. Blessed Assurance. Here's how we sing it. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchased of God. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. I mean, that's Bible. This is my story. This is my song. I remember my grandpa singing that, lifting his hand in church. Love that song. I like it jazzed up a little bit. That's fine. But I love that stuff. I was raised Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. I was raised on Gaither. You ever watch the Gaither Homecoming? I was raised on that stuff, man. I love it. I dig it. I like it. But you know what? That's great. That's awesome. It's Christian. It's gospel. It's hymns. It's different things like that. That's awesome. But for some people, if they would listen to secular music because of their past, if they had an alcohol, drug-fueled past, they don't listen to that stuff. They have to totally cut themselves off from that because it associates with their old sinful life and the old dead person they're leaving behind. Right? Well, guess what? I didn't have that. I didn't have a alcohol, drug-fueled past. I married a Mennonite. You She wanted to milk cows. But I don't, not really. I don't have that association. I can still listen to Elvis and Frank Sinatra and Roy Orbison and the Statler Brothers and the Beach Boys and Frank Sinatra. You know what I do? I sing love songs to my wife. That's why I sing them. Do you enjoy it, honey? She's nodding. This is good. Everybody take a picture. She is nodding. But for some people, that would be a stumbling block. It's not for me. Well, I don't think you should be like... It's not a stumbling block for me. It's not causing me to go out and run around on my wife. I know Frank did. I know Elvis did. I know most of them did. Doesn't have that effect on me. Years ago, we had an event at the church for couples, and we had a secular entertainer come in and sing, you know, love songs, what have you. Had a great time with it. Had one couple there all upset. They were upset by that. They were bothered by it. But you know what? That was against their conviction. Another thing is television. Some people in here, I meet more and more people today say, I don't even have a television. No, that's fine. That's great. Some Christians, they choose not to have a TV. They should not condemn those who do. And those who do should not laugh at nor condemn those who don't. Why? Because that's a personal conviction. Some people are saying, I don't want my child watching that. God bless you. Now, do I have a TV? I got a big TV, a big curved screen, so I can see the Cubs from every angle of that room. No matter where I'm at. And that's me. But if you don't, God bless you. That's your personal conviction. Movies, okay? Who will, who won't? Some Christians were very against Harry Potter movies. I don't want to let my kid go see that. Others were fine with it. R-rated movies. Now, my wife and I, we're very careful. We're very careful about saying we like this movie or not. Because a lot of times we'll see a movie on television after it's been edited for families, you know? Case in point, one such movie, Shawshank Redemption. Great, great movie if you see the television version of it. We'd say, oh, we love Shawshank Redemption. And people would go, oh, my gosh. Because the unedited version is, yeah, you know, it has some stuff in it. We didn't know that quite. We'd just seen the one on television. So we're very careful when we go to the movies, when we're watching one on television, we'll look up the reviews. What does it have? Now, with me, if there's language, okay, I can deal with language. I can deal with violence because it's pretend. I don't deal with overt sexuality and nudity. I draw the line there. I don't need to see that. Okay? I don't want to see that. Understand? That's me. That's my personal conviction on certain movies. Some PG-13 movies are worse than R-rated movies. Oh, it's PG-13. It's okay. Then you watch it and go, oh my gosh. I thought this was PG-13. Yeah, your 13-year-old can go see that. So it's important to read the reviews. Where do you go for your reviews, Terry, that we read them? Huh? Plugged in? Okay. That's a place you can go to. And it'll tell you, is that the Christian one? So, I mean, it will get down to, sometimes it's a little silly, but, you know, it told a fart joke. It'll say stuff like that. I mean, it gets down to, because some of you might be, I don't want to hear that. Good for you. Okay, but it gets down to the nitty gritty. It tells you the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. But that's with movies. Number four, our ambition, here's what we're after, folks. Our ambition is to honor the Lord by obeying our personal convictions and not trying to influence a crowd. Jesus didn't call you to get up on a pedestal and say, don't eat meat. He called you to get up on a pedestal and say, believe in Jesus. You see what I'm saying? We can get diverted by these things that just take us off on trails, rabbit trails. Based upon our upbringing, our spiritual growth, our relationship personally with the Holy Spirit will determine the convictions we live by. Our goal is to live a life that brings glory to God, right? So look what it says here in Romans 14, verse 7. It says, For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. Verse 9. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why do you condemn? Why do you look down on another believer? Why do you condemn? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat. Now, you're already going to heaven. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've received Jesus. You're going to heaven. But every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it will, all your works will be put through the fire. And will determine whether it was done for good reasons or for selfish reasons. If it was done for selfish reasons, it burns up, wood, hay, and stubble. If it's done for good reasons, it will go through. And you'll receive reward for your work post-Calvary. See, you're not rewarded with heaven for your work. You received Jesus by grace through faith. Now you're going to heaven. Once you've received Jesus, your good work you'll be rewarded for if it's done from a good heart. Verse 11. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will declare allegiance, praise to God. See, God is the ultimate judge overall. Verse 12, yet each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to, everybody say this word with me, stumble. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. DC Talk had a great song called What If I Stumble, What If I Fall? Awesome song. I think about that. As a pastor, it's a line I will not cross personally. Jobs, places of employment. If a guy's working in a factory, if he's a garbage man, if he's working in a restaurant, and he has an affair on his wife, guess what? He goes back to work on Monday. If I do, guess what? I'm done. I think about this a lot. I've seen ministers in this community, ministers around the country, who stumble and fall. They have to go away for a time to be restored. Maybe in time they return to ministry. Maybe in time they don't. But they have to go through the disgrace of that. It's something that weighs on my heart and mind that I stay close to God, number one, and close to my wife. Why? So I won't do that. I don't want to stumble and fall personally, because if I do, you know what that might cause other believers to do? Stumble and fall. Now, you're not in my shoes, but in the shoes that you walk in, you influence other people, non-believers and believers alike. So you need to watch yourself so you do not cause other believers or even non-believers to stumble and fall. Number five, what is freedom for one can be bondage to another. What is freedom for one can be bondage to another. We have to realize that our life is not just our own, that we can just do whatever we want. We are a people of influence. And if I use my freedom to cause my brother to stumble, then I am in error, then I'm wrong. So let's hit some hot buttons. Back to Mr. Booze, alcohol. Scriptures teach that drunkenness and gluttony are sins. It does not say you can't drink alcohol. It doesn't say that. Now, I know lots of teetotaling Christians, fundamentalist Christians, try to make it. It doesn't say that. It says you can have a little wine for the stomach and et cetera, et cetera. And there are reasons for that, because in that part of the world, there were bugs in the water, so they would drink wine, and it would kill the bugs, and that'd be good for them. It would keep your stomach okay. But they drank wine. They did, okay? You go to Italy today. Brother Hagin, I remember years ago, went to Italy, and they were sitting there, and they had a glass of wine in front of Brother Hagin. All the ministers were drinking wine, and the one Italian minister turned to Brother Hagin and said, "I am sad to hear that the believers in America are drinking coffee." There's some Christian denomination and sects, S-E-C-T-S, that think drinking coffee's a sin. Hideous, huh? I'm from the hot cocoa sect. I like that stuff. Now, what's the deal? Drunkenness is sin. So's overeating. So's gossiping. You know? You may have never in your life allowed alcohol to become a stronghold. Personally, I've never drank alcohol in my life. Never touched my lips. Never had the desire to do it. Just haven't. You know? When I was a kid, I liked Mountain Dew. Now I drink lots of water, have a peach iced tea Snapple. I just don't drink booze. Years ago, when I was teaching, back to being a stumbling block, years ago. Now, at our first building, 3rd Street, 5th Avenue, we were the first church in Sterling Rock Falls to have an overhead projector. And the words of the song were on a screen from the overhead projector. We are high tech. We are flying high. We are feeling pretty good about ourselves. When we moved to 4th Street, we got 4 television sets up at the front. The whole congregation could see the words. And then I started preaching illustrated sermons showing the PowerPoints on the screens. It was revolutionary. We've never seen such a thing like this before. This is strange and unusual, this Porter. But one time I was preaching a series on addictions and habits, and I showed a shot glass with some alcohol in it. A man got up and left. And later I talked to him, and he came to me. He said, "I'm sorry, Pastor. You know, I'm not upset with you," but he goes, "I had to leave." Because he was a recovering alcoholic. When he saw that, it triggered something with him. I was like, "Oh, my God." I said, "I'm so sorry." I had no idea at that time. I didn't know the man that well at the time. But that triggered something with him, and he had to remove himself. Okay? Those are the things. Causing somebody to stumble, causing someone to fall. For me, it would be a sin for me to consume alcohol. We choose not to serve alcohol at church functions or events. Some churches do. I know some churches that do. Food. Some Christians won't eat crab or lobster or shrimp. Many in our society struggle with food and overeating. You know, when I was in my 20s, back in my suspender days, I could eat anything any time of the day. And I was thin as a rail. I mean, jeepers, creepers. If my eyes were turned like this, with this and my belly button, somebody think I was a piccolo or something, you know? I was so skinny. I was skinny. But then I hit 40. and you know what happened. You know, I could eat anything. Now I have to watch it a little more and watch what I eat. Another thing in society, smoking cigars and pipes are a big thing. I have a pastor friend, they have a cigar lounge in their church. Now, personally, I remember going to Wrigley Field as a kid. Now, you can't smoke at Wrigley anymore, but I remember sitting in the bleachers, not if they were next to you, because if a cigar was next to you, that was a bit much. But if it was the next section over, I kind of liked the smell of a cigar wafting over from the next section. But of course, you know, I love the smell of a cigar, but I love the smell of gasoline, but I won't drink that. So, you know, just don't go there. They think it's cool. Romans 14, verse 14. I know and am convinced that the authority of the Lord Jesus, that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, You are not acting in love if you eat it around them. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. You see, it's talking about not causing another believer to stumble. Number six, love for others trumps my personal liberty. Love for others trumps my personal liberty. Love should be our guide. Asking yourself, as I closed the sermon last weekend, what would love do in this situation? What would love have me do? We place unity, once again, above our own personal convictions. We must do whatever leads to peace. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Now stop right here. Don't cause fellow Jews, he was writing this here to people mostly who were Jewish, but don't cause fellow Jews, don't cause Greeks, non-believers, and don't cause Christians, the church of God, don't cause them to stumble. Verse 33, even as I tried to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. See, Paul is saying here, If using our freedom, we would cause a fellow Christian to be tempted to go against their own convictions, then we are not acting in love towards that brother, towards that sister. You know? Because why? Because we're exercising our freedom to their hurt. No, no, no. What we should do rather is refrain from certain things that we don't cause another believer to stumble. My freedom could cause others to sin. Because I'm fine smoking a cigar. I'm fine drinking a glass of wine. I'm fine going to an R-rated movie. And there's nudity, and you take another believer with you, and they see that, and they struggle with pornography, and they see that with a fellow Christian, and it must be okay. And then, boom, then there's problems. Are you hearing me? The stronger believer has to be attentive to the weaker ones in the family. You know, when you were a big brother, you looked out for your little brother. I was thankful when I went to high school as a freshman, my brother Mark was a junior. I was 4 foot nothing. I was 4 foot 11 for 2 years. Eighth grade and freshman year, I'm 4 foot 11. And I got picked on. But my brother Mark was a junior. He was 6'4". And guess what? After they found out who my brother was, they quit picking on me. My brother could swallow you. He looked out for his little brother. Then by my junior year, I was 5'11". I grew a foot. It was awesome. I wish I had to get one more inch, just one more inch. But the stronger looks out for the weaker. That's how it should be in the church. The big brothers and sisters look out for the little brothers and sisters. You know? They see what I do. The little brothers and sisters, they see what you do, and it could cause them to forego their own convictions and follow mine. Okay? For instance, you won't see any members of the staff here at Abiding Word drinking alcohol, period. That's set in stone. We just don't go there. Why? Because we're not going to cause a fellow believer to stumble. Oh, we have a scripture and brew get together. Good for you. Romans 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you'll please God, and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony. There's that word, unity, harmony, once again, in the church, and try to build each other up, not tear each other down. Are we seeing a recurring theme here? It's being for each other, not hurting each other. Our goal is to advance the kingdom and not our own agenda. Sometimes people will come to me and they have a new ministry idea. My wife and I don't just sit around thinking of all the new ministry ideas. People will come to us and we'll say, wow, bears witness with our spirit. It fits our vision. It fits where we're going. Let's do it. You're in charge. What do you need? Sometimes at that point they go, hama, 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 hama. Hey, God spoke to you about it. It's on your heart. God didn't give it to me. He gave it to you. What do you want to do? There are other times people will come to us and say, Pastor Scott, what about this? And I'll think on it, I'll chew on it, I'll pray on it, and I'll go, no, we're not going to do that. But why? But why? I know that if we did this, it would affect this, this, and this adversely. Why? Because I look at the big picture. And sometimes people come and they've got an agenda. They're not thinking about the kingdom, they're thinking about their own agenda. They're thinking about themselves. And sometimes people want to come and be a big fish in a pond. Well, you know what? That's not the way to go. It should be something that is a blessing to other believers. The goal is to get everyone up the mountain, just not ourselves. We're not leaving anybody behind. We're reaching back and helping people up. Reaching back, helping people up. We want to get people up that mountain, not just ourselves. Amen? You see that? My goal is to help everyone grow and climb. Romans 14, we're just about done. Romans 14 says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. Stumble there means to entrap, to trip up, to entice, to sin. What if we stumble? What if we cause somebody else to stumble? We are enticing them to sin. We are entrapping them. It's to scandalize. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a detriment to other believers. Romans 14:22 says, you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. Number seven, what is sin for some may not be for others. I almost didn't put this point in because I thought, oh my gosh, how are you going to explain that one? I'm going to give you a personal example. 1981. Okay, let's go before that. When I was a kid, went to movies. I can remember going to the Sterling Theater and watching Jaws. I can remember going to the movie and seeing Star Wars, the original Star Wars. Rocky. I can remember coming out of the theater after watching Rocky and shadow boxing with a parking meter on Locust. After watching Rocky, loved it. Loved that movie. Love all the Rocky movies, and except Rocky V, it was hideous. But in 1981, Terry and I were dating. We started dating May 20th, 1981. That's our going steady anniversary. And we went on a date to see Superman 2. Okay, Christopher Reeves and. Who played Lois Lane? She just passed away. Margot Kidder. And I'd seen Superman 1, you know, bow before Zod, you know, that all that. And I guess you gotta see it. But Superman 2, I'm 17 years old, and something happened in that movie just flipped a switch with me, and it disgusted me. In that movie, Superman and Lois Lane slept together. I don't know if you remember that, but it just... You know, I'm truth, justice, in the American way, and he's fornicating. I was 17. And it bothered me. It just terribly bothered me because I'm thinking Superman in the comic books wouldn't be doing that. Now, today, the comic books have become so warped, they do most anything. But back then, there was a morality between right and wrong, light and darkness. But that doesn't exist anymore. But that bothered me. And I walked out of the theater that night. And when I walked out, I can remember walking out that side door right where I had shadow boxed the parking meter a few years earlier. And the Spirit of God spoke to me on the inside of me. And he said, others may go to movies in the theater. You won't. I went, yes, sir. That was 1981. I did not set foot inside of a movie theater till 1997. 16 years. Now, 1981, I was 17, da-da-da, 84, we get married. 84, I was going to Sauk. 82 to 84, 84 to 86, I went to Rhema. 86, I come back, I start in ministry. 86 to 88, I'm an assistant pastor. 88, I become the pastor. From 88 to 1997, I am in the pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Back then, we had Sunday night and Wednesday night service. Then we added Saturday night service. And you know what? Not one time did I get up and say, don't go to movies. Why? Because God didn't tell me to tell that for others. He told that for me. Why? I don't know. Maybe he was trying to shield me from something. Maybe there were things I might have seen that might have been a stumbling block to me. Or it might have just been a simple act of obedience. But for 16 years, I obeyed God. 1997, I'm getting ready to do my very first illustrated sermon at the second building with the four television sets. Because the movie Titanic was coming out. I'm king of the world. Remember that one? Spoiler alert, the boat sinks. Sorry, man, I'm sorry. Gave it up. But what a beautiful movie. What a beautiful, the filming, the sets, how it made it look just like Titanic and how the whole thing. But I was going to do a series on the Titanic, the string quartet playing Nearer My God to Thee as the boat was sinking. True story. God couldn't sink this ship, said the designer. Oh, what a sermon series this is going to be. But I hadn't seen the movie. So I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, can I go see this movie? And he released me. I went to the theater with my wife. We saw it. I've been going to the movies ever since. I love going to the movies. Well, why did he have you do that? I think it was just obedience. I asked him to do this, and he set that aside. While everybody else was going, he didn't for 16 years. Simple act of obedience. And if you obey God, you receive the blessing. Are you all okay? Number eight, to disobey my conviction is sin. For me, drinking alcohol, for me, that would be sin. For those 16 years, to go to the movies would have been sin. Why? Because God told me, you won't. Others may, you won't. That's what he said. Others may, you won't. So guess what I did? I obeyed that. I didn't push it off on anybody else. Well, they're going to the movie. Oh, go to the movie, that's sinful. I didn't say that. Hey, can you go to the movie? No, sorry, I can't. I'm not doing that. Thanks. That's all it was. Okay. Didn't push it off, didn't beat people over the head with it. You'd be a blessing. So if God has convicted you personally about something, to disobey is sin. We have a greater impact on those around us than we realize. So what do I want us to do? Be a blessing to people. Point them towards Jesus. Don't get on a soapbox about personal convictions. Get on a soapbox and preach Jesus. Lead them to Jesus. Bring them to church and watch them grow in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everyone here, if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, or you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, you've been away from God, or you want to enter into that relationship that God wants you to have. Here and watching online, I want you to pray with me right now to receive Christ. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe that, then you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It says you'll be saved. That's Romans 10. If that's you, pray with me. I invite the family here to Abiding Word. You pray with me as well. Those watching online, let's pray out loud together right now. Say this with me. Say, dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave and he's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Usher's going to get in the aisles to receive our offering at this time. We are a